Turning back to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, we began our study of the one verse that is given to husbands, verse 7. And if you might remember last time, I encouraged the husbands to not overlook the brevity of Peter's words here, but rather to commit this verse to memory. I was wondering if any husbands were willing to admit that they had worked on that this week. I don't see many hands at all. So I'll call on you next week. Be ready, dear husbands. So let us turn to verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, in beginning to unpack this verse, this very brief verse regarding the instruction of Peter, who I remind you writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we focus first on the main theme last week, which is for husbands to, while it should be no secret, the building of the marriage relationship is not something that comes quickly or is something that can be presumably done without turbulence or without challenge, both from within and from without as the years go by. It is essential, nonetheless, right from the start, that the husband realized that Peter is saying this is his responsibility. And that was the emphasis, you remember, that I laid last week. Even more so than the responsibility of the wife to make a living with his wife. And that he is to learn along the way the changes he is to make in himself. That he is to adapt to her and not just to expect her to adapt to him. And to thereby be the kind of servant leader that Christ expects him to be, and to devote his investing attention towards that relationship in order to effect a successful marriage. Oftentimes in marital counseling, I will sit across my desk from a very frustrated couple who should have been in my office months ago, and who simply point the finger at the other, saying and implying that the problem in their marriage is all the other's fault. Where does a counselor begin when that comes up? When he is faced with that kind of a dilemma, who does he believe? Who does he blame? Who does he confront? Without the scriptures to guide me and this couple, such a standoff can often seem just simply hopeless, without any desire, without any direction in which to act biblically. The marriage can readily deteriorate into and die a bitter end due to what the courts like to refer to as irreconcilable differences. In other words, the divorce is allowed because neither side is willing to budge. Neither side is willing to regard the issue as being their fault. And neither thinks it is up to him or her to change in any way to make it better. But Scripture alone gives clear direction. It points such a marriage in a positive direction instead of to a dead end. Not clearly assigning blame, mind you, but in directing and instructing who it is that is to take the lead in making things better. The husband is instructed and directed in what he should do, and likewise, the wife is given guidance in knowing how she is to respond. And when a couple believes and trusts the Bible for that, that methodology alone can make all the difference. Peter gives the husbands that place to start. Husbands, live with your wives. Make a life with your wife. You know, no matter how irritating the clashes and the differences are, Scripture says the place to start is with the husband. The husband must exercise leadership. He must move toward the wife and seek, as Christ does in relationship to the church, to purify and cleanse his marital direction, his marital relationship with all that he has and all that he is. Now, to help here, Scripture gives us models, both positive and negative. Pastor Nick spent 20 weeks talking about all of the various models that we have in Scripture about marriage, models to remember and from which to take our cue. I'll just pick out a couple. First of all, of course, we're all very familiar with the model of marriage that is illustrated by our Lord Jesus. In Paul's beautiful parallel of Ephesians chapter 5, where he teaches us, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We realize from this how perfectly Christ models the role of husband. Does so in a way that his entire focus, his entire attention, his entire devotion is toward her. He's always aiming for her good in everything. And it is in her glory that Christ finds fulfillment. And in order to accomplish that goal for this union, Paul says Christ acts as the husband must act. He serves, he leads as the head of the church. He loves her, he sacrifices for her, he lives with her, he lives for her, and his aim is to see her grow more godly every day. So when Jesus teaches his disciples, and I mentioned this, we focused on this last week, when he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when we hear that, we all know he is talking to the leaders of the church about their relationship to the flock. This is how you are to be to the people in church. Elders, you are not to lord it over the people, boss them around, expect them to do everything you want them to do. You are to be a servant to them. It's one of the things you drill into the elders' heads again and again and again, because they are tempted, like any man, to sit back and say, you come to me with your problems. You ask me for favor. It says, you are not to lord it over them, but you are to go and be a servant leader to them and among them. And because leadership in the church is modeled after the husband's leadership in the home, we understand also how the husband's attitude for his wife is to be according to that very same kind of teaching. So what part of lording it over her could Paul have in mind here for the husband? What part of lording it over her could any Christian husband find here to rationalize his own hurtful, his own distant behavior? The model of Jesus is a perfect and excellent model of the husband. He has her name written on his hands. He came from heaven to raise her up, to glorify her. He sacrificed everything in life and in death that she might be redeemed, that she might be rescued, that she might be restored, and that she might be with him forever. Her very existence today is only due to her Lord's faithfulness, to the reinvigorating joy of the Holy Spirit, which brings her back again and again to the truth of the scriptures and her devotion to her Lord. But the point here is this: even though the church's bridal gown continues to be stained, torn, marred, even ugly at times, times when she is again and again proven she does not love her Lord like she loves him, Jesus has continued to take the lead, never saying it's her fault, and thereby justifying his own inaction, but in his continual aim of seeing her one day spotless, without blemish, by his continuing faithful attention that he gives to her again and again and again and again. But there are other examples that we can take from Scripture which teach us more about a husband's duty before God in terms of living with his wife. Here I think of the story of Hosea. You know, the Talmud describes Hosea as the greatest prophet of his generation. But what he was really called to do was simply make a life with your wife. That was it. Hosea lived during the time of the divided kingdom, living in northern Israel, which those 10 tribes had become the most progressive, rebelling against the Lord, throwing off his yoke, wanting to be like the other nations. Never in their history were they ever ruled by a godly king who feared the Lord. As a prophet, Hosea was called to declare the word of God to this rebellious, ungrateful people, to call them back to repentance and faith. They knew who they were. They knew whose they were. But it didn't matter to them. They didn't want this God. They didn't want this husband any longer. Hosea's message would be hard, but it was the way his ministry was to take shape that stirs and melts the heart. God told Hosea to take to himself a wife, not in a sudden or a foolish or an impulsive way, but deliberately to take a woman into his home who had already proven herself to be given to the kind of abuse that men were all too eager to inflict upon her, and which had led her to be completely unknowing as a woman about how it was you were to be in a faithful relationship. She just was not able to deal with it. How she might live with a man as a wife was beyond her comprehension. How she might grow to look for and trust and depend on the loving attention and devotion from a husband, or how to ever realistically expect to be committed to one man for the rest of her life. In every way possible, his wife, Gomer by name, proved herself to be unfaithful. She ran away. She sold herself to other men. She had only the desire to become lost. She didn't want to be found. She wanted to be lost. She wanted to be abandoned, to be given over entirely to the life that she had always known. Hosea literally had no restraint whatsoever keeping him from divorcing her, being done with her, and walking away, never wanting to see her again for all of the pain that she had caused him, except that the Lord told Hosea to take the lead in his marriage as a symbol of the Lord's own initiative with his people, of the Lord's own determination to lead his wife back into his own house. Here was a picture, the Lord said, a picture of the church as a wife. Turned out to be ungrateful, turned out to be rebellious, turned out to be selfish, totally rejecting, uncaring toward her own husband. This is how the Lord saw Israel. And as she ran away from him and committed her idolatries, as she gave away all her preciousness to the sinful desires of the world and receiving all of the consequences as a result, only to be abandoned and cast off by that world when she was finally used up and wasted. So we have two models here for us to contemplate tonight. A perfect husband on the one hand, and an absolutely soiled and ruined wife on the other. You know, every June or so, when the magazines start talking about bridal this and bridal that, and the engagements start to pop out and the arrangements start to be made, and everybody flatters and encourages the others by saying, oh, it's a marriage made in heaven. Because they're trying to describe how lovely and happy this young couple appears on their wedding day, even if after only a little while that marriage made in heaven breaks down into mutual blame and anger and becomes instead a divorce conjured up in hell. But here in Hosea, also is a marriage, but this marriage, and listen to this, this marriage was ordained in heaven. So is yours. Your marriage is ordained in heaven. Hosea, this is the bride you are to have. Take charge of your wife. Take the lead in this relationship. Demonstrate my love for my people through your own actions, your own behavior, your own self-renouncing, your own sacrifice, your own devotion, your own patience, your own embarrassment, your own humiliation, your own anger, your own frustration. No, my friends, the Lord would not have for you to be in a marriage like that. But he would also not have you ignorant of the way that God can and does work through many of the marital crises that seem to threaten young marriages today all too readily, and how he gives even those marriages hope. Yes, even your marriage, he gives hope. If those married people will but follow the teaching of the Lord and take the roles they are given in marriage rather than deny them, rather than reject them, rather than say they aren't important. We're too modern for that kind of thing. A marriage can be redeemed if the husband will determine to make a life with his wife. Most of us, I suspect, would say that our own marriages realistically fall somewhere in between these two pictures. Don't have a perfect husband, don't have quite a Gomer as a wife either. But remember what we all do have in common, and that is this. As Jay Adams so very powerfully said, a marriage, the definition of marriage is just simply this: two sinners under one roof. There will be times when it seems impossible that this relationship can be sustained for very long, that perhaps it wasn't meant to be, perhaps it was a mistake after all, and the feeling is always something has to break. But if these two sinners have been redeemed in Christ, then the one thing you can count on for sure, the one thing that will definitely break, is the pride and the will of the husband and the wife. The husband, because he will come to the wife, and the wife, because she will receive her husband. The vision for that marriage will succeed and expanding beyond just themselves. And it will enlarge into demonstrating that their faith and their hope for glory will be rewarded, because their hope now is no longer just in the other, but in their Lord, who guides their days with wisdom and who will never leave them or forsake them. That's the key element. Rather than having hope in one another, you must learn to place your hope for your marriage in the Lord. He has been a faithful husband and has dwelled with his imperfect wife. And in looking to Christ, you will truly begin to see the day of change, of growth, of blessing in your own marriage. Rather than allowing the problems to divide you, you realize that by the calling, the duty, the long-term benefit of extending love and forgiveness and patience, you will slowly see your union being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Husbands, do not be afraid. Do not hesitate to make a life with your wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given an enormous task that is greater than any of us can handle in a human way. We are so used to thinking that good relationships are built on foolish emotions and willy-nilly silliness of similarities and likes and dislikes. And we realize, Lord, that when we pattern our marriages after you, after what Scripture teaches us, marriage is something that must emerge out of the fire, even as faith, like gold, is refined in fire. And Lord, there would be no hope, there would be no possible way of success for such trials if it were not for our trust in you. When our trust is in one another, we fail, but when our trust is in you, O Lord, we are strengthened and we see success. So we ask, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that our marriages might grow stronger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.